Good morning. Wonderful to be here with everybody this morning. Thank you, gentlemen, for all your wonderful reading, the Christmas story. It's wonderful to hear. After I'm done expositing every single verse of that, we'll be out of here by about midnight. Just joking. No, I'm going to narrow our gaze a little bit. If you want to just look at Luke chapter 2, I'll be looking primarily at verses 29 through 32. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Let's open with a quick word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Till the soil of the hearts of those who are about to listen. Lord, I do pray that you would cause me to communicate your glory clearly and concisely this morning. What a joy it is to be able to gather together for your glory, for your name's sake, for your worship and your praise. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I love this season. I love it for Christmas traditions. I love it for the excitement and for the longing and for the anticipation. I love it for the opportunity to worship and praise Christ at his advent. But I also love it for the opportunity to sing many well-known and beloved Christmas hymns. It only comes around once a year. You got to be careful, especially if you're speaking, that you don't blow your voice out when you're singing. I've discovered that a long time ago. To contain myself. Now, one of my favorite Christmas hymns, most definitely, is "O Holy Night." I love this hymn for the way it sounds when it is played and sung by excellent musicians. It gives me chills every time. But more importantly, I love this hymn because the lyrics and just how thought-provoking they truly are. I especially love the thought that is expressed about halfway through the first verse when we read this: "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Now, those words have always captivated my mind each and every single time I have heard them or sung them. What did the hymn writer have in mind when he penned those words? Now, as I prepared my thoughts for this message this morning, I could not help but wonder if someone like Simeon wasn't on the hymn writer's mind. Now, of course, we will never know the answer to that question. But as I pored over this portion of scripture, the one I just read, I couldn't stop thinking about just how well those two small verses summed up the essence of what Simeon said here in Luke's gospel. So with that in mind, let's break down those two thoughts from the hymn a little bit. I want to examine these two lines individually and see what wisdom we can glean from them with regards to Simeon's account. "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." Now, the term pining, I would wager, is not one that you would probably use in your everyday language. I can't remember the last time I used it, to be honest with you. But perhaps we need to maybe look at it from a perspective of what else does it mean? What else? What are some synonyms that we can understand it a little bit better? Pining can mean desiring yearning, hungering, aching, craving. Honestly, when I hear them, or hear that term used, a lot of times it evokes a very visceral sense of emotional longing. It's almost like a Romans 8:23, where it says that we are groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. We see this idea expressed by Simeon in verse 29 of our text. Now, Lord, now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. The inclusion of the word now is an expression of that longing and yearning and craving and desiring and pining that Simeon had. He is completely wrapped up and consumed for so long with that desire. Look at verse 25, because we see it there also. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation, the solace, the comfort, the relief of Israel. Can you hear the anticipation, the longing, the expectation in those words? I will admit for a very long time that I really missed a lot of what Simeon here, but more importantly, what the Bible itself was teaching. I think I missed it for so long because I couldn't get my brain wrapped around the fact that the Bible isn't just black print on a white page. No, friends, it's real people, real life situations with real life struggles, real life joys. People like you, people like me. I think I have so often missed what the Bible is saying because for so long I have missed how it was being said. I missed the emotion of the moment and of the text. But why is Simeon so expectant? Why is he so emotionally engaged in what is going on? I think a lot of it has to do with where he was in the mix of history. Where was he in the time of the world? Just picture this in your mind. If you were to go to the last page of the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, don't turn there, just picture it. And then briskly turn that page and go to the first page of the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament. Without realizing it, you've actually just covered more than 400 years of time. Just the flip of a page, just 400 years. You've jumped over something that's known as the intertestament period. Now, why is that important? Well, firstly, it's a period of time that is almost twice as long as the United States has been an independent nation. Think of that. War of Independence 1 to now, and then double it, give or take. There's a lot that has changed in the world in that period of time. You know, it's very easy for us to think that the time just before Jesus' birth, it was a time of great religion, a time filled with high and holy aspirations, and then rapidly descended in 30 years that he was alive. But unfortunately, that just simply is not what we find. That's not the truth. For the most part, this was a time that was filled with defiled, man-centered religion as opposed to pure and true religion that Jehovah God had called them to observe. It's a period of time that God remained active in history of the world, but vocally silent. I appreciate the description of the intertestament period by John MacArthur when he says this. Because there was no prophetic word from God during this time, this period is sometimes called the 400 silent years. However, the history of these years followed the pattern predicted in Daniel's prophecy with exact precision. So God was active. But he just wasn't giving any prophecy. He was prophetically silent. Now that led me to wonder, what would that look like practically speaking? Fortunately for us, If we look back to the time of the judges, a time that encompasses roughly around 350 years also, we see the same situation occurring in Israel's history. At the end of this period of time, we read this in the first book of Samuel. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, the high priest. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. What a statement. Word from the Lord was rare. And literally the second portion reads, no vision of God spread abroad. Now, in the days before the canon of Scripture was finished and closed, God spoke through visions, dreams, prophets. But in this period, he wasn't speaking. And furthermore, the majority of the people weren't even looking for him. They probably weren't even listening. The majority of the nation of Israel in that time lived in a state of apostasy from God as a result of a corrupt and defiled priesthood, as well as their own stubborn and hard-heartedness. Practically speaking, what was the result? The answer lies at the end of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is similar to what we see at the end of the intertestament period. The nation of Israel was again in a despondent, apostate, religious state where true devotion to God was rare. And even if it was found, it had been twisted into a dreadful condition based on man-centered religion. That is where Simeon and his day and age were. So with that as a backdrop, can we see why the hymn writer would say, long lay the world in sin and error pining? Can we better understand the eager and passionate tone of peace in Simeon's voice when he says, now, Lord, now you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, we're never told how long Simeon had been waiting and searching and longing to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But the emotional release that seems to have been in that moment right here tells me that it was long enough. What a man of God he was. What an example to us all. With that being said, now let's just look at the second line of the hymn. Till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. It's time for that pivot. Now, as important as the first line we examined was, this line gets me in the feels every time I hear it. It has always caused me to consider some deep and profound questions. Questions like, what is the soul worth? What is the value of the soul? And how does this, his appearing, make it feel its worth? These are questions of such great importance that we even find the Lord Jesus himself asking them during his earthly ministry. In the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the parallel account in Matthew, we read Jesus asking this question. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is the value of the soul? What is the soul worth? Now, these questions, as deep and important as they are, may on the surface seem almost impossible to answer. And we can make it as difficult as we would like, or we can make it as simple as we really want to as well. This is what I arrived at after a careful week and a lifetime of pondering these questions. What is the soul worth? Everything. What is the value of the soul? Priceless. The natural follow-up question would be, but why? Why is the soul priceless? Why is it worth everything? Because man's eternal soul is the fingerprint of God in creating us in his image. It is a part of what sets us apart from the rest of creation. And Christmas is the proof of this estimation. Christmas is God's proof in love of the value and worth of the soul that is in a state of utter ruin and complete devastation. Christmas is God's expression in love that the soul is worth everything, even the life and death of his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. Are you tracking with me on this thought? I hope you understand just how important you are to God. You bear his image in your soul, but sin has marred and fractured and distorted that image. But it's going to be okay, because Christmas is here. Christmas has come. Christmas has come and Christ has come. I say again, Christmas is God's proof in love of the value and the worth of the soul. It is his expression in love that the soul is worth everything. The Lord Jesus came to glorify the Father by redeeming and restoring the soul of man. The shadow of the cross loomed large over the manger. He came to help those who were lost and locked in sin and error pining. My fellow believers, here with me today, be like Simeon, who earnestly longed for the coming of the Lord, which therefore caused him to maintain his sights and his focus on the promises of God. It is for this spirit-filled attitude and perspective in him that Luke refers to Simeon as looking for the consolation of Israel, being a righteous and devout man. Oh, that I could be such a man. That such a statement could be said about all of us. But what about those of you who do not know the Savior yet who are here today? What message do I have for you? It too is very simple. Come to him. Come. In preparing this message, I came across a poem written by a lady named Myra Brooks Welch that really seemed to capture the essence of this idea. This is what it says. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start my bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two, $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no. No one bid. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, like a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quite low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And then he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? $2,000. And who will make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered. But some of them cried, "We don't quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply. "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once. He's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes. and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of the soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Have you felt His hand? Has your life been changed by the Master's touch? Now, for those of you who have never met the Savior, what is stopping you? Going back for a moment to the passage out of Mark I mentioned earlier, if we continue to read the words, this is what we hear Jesus say. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Advent is not purely wrapped up in his coming in the past. There is yet a second and future Advent. He has promised to return. Are you ready? Are you prepared? At his first advent, he came wonderfully as a babe in swaddling cloth, peacefully. Ladies and gentlemen, God, by his mercy and because of his long suffering, we are still in that time of peace. We are still in a time of grace where peace may be found. But that will not last forever. One day he will return. But it will not be in peace. It'll be in judgment. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. Can you see why your believing family members and friends take such interest in your relationship with Jesus? I say again, at his first advent, he came ushering in peace. At his second advent, he will come in judgment, and you will not be able to stand without him. Are you ready? You can be. This room is filled with people, sinners like you, sinners like me. But the difference is we've found and received peace with God. We've found restoration for our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate in the manger during the Advent season. That is why he came. That is really what Christmas is all about. And that is why we are here as a church, why we exist. Please don't leave here today until you have made peace with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I've been entrusted with the dispensing of your gospel this morning, and I pray I have discharged my duty in a worthy manner. I pray that I have divided your word rightly, that I have sought to please you, glorify your name. And now, Lord, I pray that you would take the seed that has been implanted, and that you would draw many to yourself through our services here this morning, this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your grace for coming to this earth to retrieve, revive, restore a lost and fallen generation. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now for the rest of this day, the rest of this service, the rest of this season. We love you so much. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.